All right, so this is what we're going to talk about, selecting and ordaining elders. If you open your Bibles, open up to chapter 5 of 1 Timothy. That's where we'll get started, and then I'll transition over to Hebrews. So chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, and we're looking at a particular section, verses 22 through 25. Now, what's important about that section is it's related. If you have your Bible, you're opening it up, verses 1 and 2, it deals with family relationships. How do you treat an older person, either man or woman? How do you treat those that are of your same age, like brothers and sisters? Verses 3 through 16 talks specifically about how to treat a widow who is a widow indeed, showing honor. Verses 17 through 21 deals with how to care for and confront your pastor. And now we're in verses 22 through 25, which deals with this thing about ordaining, selecting and ordaining the right men. We'll find in verse 22 a call towards purity. And it's this idea of be pure, don't be hasty in laying on of hands. Keep yourselves pure. And then in verse 23, this management of pressure. You're like, I don't see management of pressure in 23. Well, there's this call to take a little wine for your ailment's sake. Why would he need a wine for his ailment? You know, obviously, he had pressure on him. And I could build a case to think that Timothy was timid. And he needed help and encouragement. And in this last one, discerning motives, in verses 24 through 25, this concept of being careful who you select so that you don't think this is a good person, this is a good candidate, or this is a terrible candidate. Be careful in discerning motives. Let me give it to you in a different way. In verse 22, what is this thing laying on of hands? What is this all about? What does it mean? How do we apply it to our church? The next verse, verse 23, is how about consuming alcohol? I mean, really, what does the Bible say about that? Because clearly in this verse it says, take some wine. Does that mean we're supposed to take some wine as well, or it's okay to take some wine? That's next week. I'm going to address that and talk about that with you. And then the following third time when we wrap up this series, this is finding talent. And this is for those of you that consider yourself headhunters. You're like, I'm not a headhunter. And some of you are like, what's a headhunter? Someone who's noticing talent and saying you'd be a good fit for this. And actually, I'm wanting to commission all of you as members of Palmetto Baptist to keep your eyes open for gifted men who would be qualified to serve as pastor so that you can encourage them, nudge them along in the process. And so actually, you are all headhunters. But we're going to spend our time talking about laying on of hands. The message today is going to focus in on verse 22. So as we do that, I have a simple outline for you to consider. Take a bulletin, flip it over. You have some real estate there. That means paper, and you can write on it. And here's the 2 points that I want you to consider. I want you to consider the fact that the doctrines of laying on the hands is an elementary doctrine, and it's an essential doctrine. I'm going to get to that, but let's talk about basic requirements to build the case for point number one. It's an elementary doctrine, and point number two, it's an essential doctrine. I know it's not on the screen yet. Don't worry, it's coming. The first thing I want to consider with you is the knowledge that there are requirements in a lot of schools regarding putting kids into kindergarten. I read a Fox News report about a community that was in uproar because a normal public school for kindergarten had a list of requirements. I looked for that school. I didn't find it, but I did find one in Washington State, Ording School District. This is what they sent out to all of the parents before their kids came into kindergarten. Ready? Listen, moms. In order to be a successful kindergartner, you have to be able to state your first and last name when asked. You have to be able to write first name with the first letter uppercase and the remaining letters lowercase. Number three, use appropriate three-finger grasp when using writing instruments like pencils, crayons, and scissors. Number four, count at least to 30 and tell what numbers come before or after a given number to 20. Some of the moms are like, oh man, I'm in trouble. Know all the letters in their first name. Number six, identify basic geometric shapes like triangles, circles, and squares, rectangle. Know basic colors, red, blue, white, pink. And if you're colorblind like me, that's a problem, but you have to know these things. Identify numerals 1 through 10 in random order, and the list goes on. But I was most fascinated with the social requirements. Number one, adjust own clothing before and after using the restroom. Number two, use restroom independently, including washing hands without reminder. Number three, take off and put on outer clothing. Number four, sit still for 10 minutes. Number five, clean up after themselves. Number six, share materials with and toys with other children. You know what I'm starting to think when I'm reading this? I'm thinking, you know, this sounds like it would be great if students in my college classes could do some of these things. And so I decided to see if there were basic requirements at a college level. So Jefferson State University of New York has this list for entering students entering college. Number one, self-advocacy skills. I said it. That means they're able to do things on their own. Okay. Number two, note-taking skills. Number three, adequate study habits and test-taking skills. Number four, being prepared for class. Number five, importance of homework. Then, writing your name and date correctly on a piece of paper. Organizing your work. Neatness of work. Turning work in on time. Classroom etiquette, such as staying in your seat, raising your hand, giving attention longer than 10 minutes. And the social skills go on, how to interact appropriately with teachers, how to introduce yourself to someone. These are all needed skills. How to let someone know you like them. Dating etiquette. You know how kindergartners have no problem saying, "Hi, my name is Jason, what's your name?" You know, my name's Bob. Let's play together. Okay. You get to college, it's like, "Oh, I can't say who I am." Because they're going to think I'm like proposing to them or something. And anyway, I just thought it was interesting that there are basic elementary skills necessary to get into kindergarten and necessary to get into college. And this topic that we're going to talk about today, laying out of hands, is, here's your first point, an elementary skill. Do you know it's an elementary doctrine of Christ? So do you know that if I bring this up to you, you should be like, "Yeah, of course, no brainer, I know all about this." But how many of you are sitting there saying, "I think I know what you're talking about, but I also want you to understand it's an essential doctrine." So let's jump in looking at 1 Timothy 5:22. We're going to look at this first one, that it's an elementary doctrine. Then we'll have a time of singing, and I'll come back up and talk about the fact that it's essential. Taking from this verse in 1 Timothy 5:22, Paul says to Timothy, "Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands." The word "hasty" here has, I really don't necessarily need to break it down in the Greek. It means being quick or being done without delay. It's the way that I respond when my girls or my wife make chocolate chip cookies and I want to get them off the plate right away. And they're like, "Wait." Or if you get a really nice pizza hot from Pizza House down the road here, great pizza place. But if you eat too quickly, the cheese runs right off your pizza, right? You got to wait. And so here Paul is saying, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. What does it mean to lay on hands? Well, that's not also all that difficult. It has to do with lay something on or place something on. So here's laying on of hands, just to give an illustration. We're not to be hasty about putting our hand on someone. We have to be careful about that. Now, did something just happen when I touched my son? By the way, this is my son, Elijah. Everyone's wondering, like, poor teenage guy. did the Holy Spirit just pass through me to Elijah? Then what is Paul saying here? Don't be hasty in the laying on of hands. And if I continue to go back, and now my father-in-law, I just gave him the Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise the Lord. No, I didn't. Okay, so giving the Holy Spirit. But then you might say, wait a second, no, wait, maybe it does, because there are passages that talk about the Holy Spirit falling on people when certain people lay hands on them. Oh, but I thought it was an elementary doctrine, right? Something that we'll get to that. We practice this here at Palmetto Baptist. This is a picture of the ordination process of four men in our church. We have, by God's grace, been able to ordain six men into gospel ministry. And we take this very seriously, the do not be hasty thing. Faithful Men is a group of men gathered together. It takes from 1 to 2 years to go through. We go through these steps: biblical examination, ministry application. So they're gathering together to read the word and understand what does it mean to be called of God and to have the character to match up the calling that I see. And then let's get involved in leading shepherding groups, in preaching sermons. With the four guys listed right there or in the picture, they actually preached to the church, and I handed out to the church a sermon evaluation form, which uniquely enough I haven't done for myself, but I did for them. And you guys gave them feedback. And then I gave that feedback to the guys, and we talked through it, and then they preached a second time, no sermon evaluation, but we were trying to help them in this ministry application, and then finally church ordination, where we helped them work through doctrine and then have an ordination council called. And so I want you to know that this is really big time on my mind and heart, and I'm looking forward to the privilege of starting our third round. And we're going to start our third round of the Faithful Men training in January as we, Jason and I, work together in the training of these men. And many of you are out in front of me right now. Okay? And so what we're looking to is to open the door for more to come in for training and then take this group that Pastor Jason's been working with and help those guys with the ministry application, preaching, teaching opportunities, and the doctrinal preparation. That's where you're going to get me. Sorry, guys. I'm looking forward to it. And there may be some of you are out here. I talked to one guy today, this morning. I asked him how he was doing. You know the normal thing you do on Sunday morning, right? What's God's plan for you in the next couple years? I just asked him. I do that kind of stuff. And he was like, well, possibly the Lord might be leading us to move. And we're considering going to a certain area out of the country. And actually really excited about the possibility of maybe helping a series of five church plants. And I don't know what God has for us vocationally, but I sure would like to see if maybe he might want to use me in a pastoral way. I said, you know, you're a great candidate for Faithful Men. He said, yeah, but I'm not sure. And I said, no, I get that. It's not, if you're sure, then do it. It's, let's check it out. We want to help you confirm your calling and your giftedness. This is exciting stuff. That God would use this church to send out men all over the globe to plant churches and support the body of Christ. So we're serious about this. Don't be hasty. Nor take part in the sins of others. This word for take part means literally participate in, join in, share in. We're not supposed to, by laying on of hands too quickly, share in the damage that they're going to do. The sins, that's the word, the simple word for harmatia, which is engage in wrongdoing. It's a generic term. You know how many times when churches don't take this seriously, they appoint men to pastor churches and those men wreak havoc on the church? Because the pride gets to them and they start domineering over God's people. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you've come from a church like that. I want to encourage you not to grow bitter at God. God has a plan and he's taken us all through that course. Trust him in that plan. We need to be careful, though, to, as a church, be very cautious in ordaining guys and not doing it too quickly. And some are not going to be ready. Or else we share in their sins. Now, sharing in their sins. The best way I could illustrate this is something that no doubt is on your heart and mind. Decision 2016. Right? The number one thing I see on Facebook is this call not to vote for Trump because of his character. Okay, we know Hillary's under unbelievable scandal, but you know Trump has his own scandal, doesn't he? And so we start to make decisions based on, I cannot participate in his sins or in her sins, so I'm not going to vote at all. What is the purpose of government? What is the biblical purpose of government? The biblical purpose of government is to hold back evil. That's the biblical purpose of government. So I want to encourage you to vote for the candidate that will withhold the greatest amount of evil. Like, you're not supposed to talk about politics in church. Here I go. You're like, no, I've got a conviction, man. Romans 14:25 says that which is without faith is sin. You're right, I agree. But is your conviction based on biblical truth? Or is it based on the fact that you're going to hold this standard that's above everyone else, and so we'll just get what we get? And I'm telling you, God ordains government to withhold evil. But now let me get off that high horse for a second and say this to you. How come I have all of your attention right now? You know exactly what I'm talking about. Now relate that to the decision of ordaining a pastor. You get that? Now we're like, I don't know. Yeah, okay. Keep yourself pure. This is a command. This is preserve, reserve, guard yourself in all purity. This has to do with sincerity. It has to do with without moral defect. This is serious business. So when we come back to it, as we understand it's serious, what is this whole thing about do not be hasty in the laying on of hands? What are we talking about? I want to give you some explanation. And so consider this. It's an elementary doctrine. Now take your Bible and turn over to Hebrews chapter 6, an elementary doctrine. Hebrews 6. You most likely know this passage because of the call to be careful lest you fall away. And there's a lot of discussion in verses 4 through 6 as to whether or not people can lose their salvation. And that's a great discussion to have. But I want you to notice that there are three verses preceding those verses. And many times we jump over the first three verses and get right to the stuff that interests us. But today, what interests me, and I hope what interests you, is trying to understand what is this laying on of hands thing. So let's understand that the elementary doctrines are foundational. Therefore, the writer of Hebrews says, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. What does elementary mean? It means basic, means fundamentally you need to have these in you in order to move on to maturity. Let us go on to maturity. A coach would tell the players, we need to learn the fundamentals so you can go on and do that extra stuff. But all of the players want to go on and do that extra stuff. I know from being an athlete once, and I know from the days of coaching, that I had a group of guys that all wanted to dunk, but they couldn't dribble. Well, I got news for you. You may be able to jump high enough to dunk, but if you can't dribble to get to the hoop, it's not going to work. Let's work on the fundamentals, and I'm suggesting to you that there are fundamentals mentioned in this passage, and if we look at them, they're actually listed for us. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, and of instruction about washing, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. I'll give it to you in basic truths. The first fundamental is salvation. We need to know the fundamental truth that salvation includes both repentance and faith. It is two sides of the same coin. It is not simply that you need to believe in Jesus and everything will be okay, because if you have a holdout, you're saying, I'll believe in Jesus, but I still want a party, then you don't understand the gospel. What you need to understand is, I am going nowhere fast. I turn away from my sin. I repent from my sin, and I believe in Jesus. I mentioned this morning that there has been a lot of damage by people that come up and give testimonies about how when I got saved, I used to smoke all the time, but when I got saved, I stopped smoking. I mean, I didn't have any desire to smoke. And what I've found out in working with people over the past 20 years is that's a very, very rare occasion. Most people get saved and still struggle with nicotine addiction. And it doesn't make them less saved. But what makes you not able to get saved is not that you've kicked the habit of smoking, it's that you're willing to give up smoking to Jesus and allow him to do a work in you. It's not clean yourself up and then get serious. It is saying, I can't do it on my own. I repent of my sin. I turn to you and watch Jesus do a work in you. That's salvation, belief and repentance. We need to get back to that foundational truth. And when you communicate the gospel, communicate the whole gospel, identification, that's the washings. Like, where do you get identification from the washings? Let's talk about baptism. The importance of connecting to the body of Christ and the connection of the gospel, death, burial, and resurrection. And then we have assimilation. You're like, what is assimilation? That's the laying on of hands. I'm going to come back to that. And then resurrection from the dead. Is that an important truth to know? It's foundational. It's elementary. Many of us need to be reminded this morning that in Jesus Christ, we have the power to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. Because sin is dead to us. We're alive to Christ. The power of the resurrection is within all of us. And that's that basic truth. And then there's condemnation. There's eternal judgment. And how does that help us? Eternal judgment. Well, there's truth in the foundational fact that there's a holy God that must have a solution to your sinfulness, and that solution is Jesus. But once you have accepted Jesus, you have completely satisfied the wrath of God. So I'll put it to you in another way. the elementary doctrines are motivational. They're not only just foundational, they're motivational. So you take each of those phrases again that I've already described, take salvation and apply it to the gospel. Please do not miss this. I think this may be one of the better parts of what you can glean from the sermon this morning. If you can write these down and reflect on them throughout the week, it will bless you. I know it, because it talks about the gospel. The first one, salvation, it's motivational in that you can have confidence in the message of the gospel. You can look back and say, I can trust the gospel, its message. Then it comes to instructions about washings. You can have confidence in this identification with the gospel. I am identified with a body of believers that's bigger than just me. It's bigger than just PBC. But I can connect through this salvation and identification of baptism with the body of Christ. It doesn't save you, it identifies you. The death, burial, going all the way underneath the water, and resurrection coming out of the water. What a beautiful picture. The laying on of hands, this is the word for assimilation. I want you to understand that we can have confidence in God's plan for the interaction, your interaction with the gospel. And what does that mean? The laying on of hands speaks of the Spirit coming into a person, or acknowledging what the Spirit has already done in a person. The Spirit coming into a person, or what the Spirit has already done once that person got saved. We can rejoice in that. And then the resurrection of the dead, of course, it's that power. Confidence in God's power through the gospel. What unbelievable power. You today have come, and perhaps you've had a rough week. You keep blowing up, losing your cool, saying things that you regret, and you're just beside yourself because it's the same cycle over and over again. You are coming today and you've been struggling big time with lust, and it's a constant thing in your life, and you're saying, I don't know if I can get over this. You're struggling with this idea of coveting something someone else has, and it's a life-besetting sin, and I want to remind you of this. The elementary truth is there's a resurrection. And in that resurrection, there's victory and hope. And then finally, the eternal judgment, the condemnation, confidence in God's provision because of the gospel. I am so encouraged by Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that great stuff? So he will judge, but actually he already has judged. He's poured out his full wrath on Jesus on the cross, and Jesus rose again. So I don't have to sit and try to earn merit or favor in God's eyes. Christ has already gained all of it. And this we will do if God permits. I love how the author of Hebrews just says, all this is great stuff, but we're only going to get it if he opens up our eyes. And so I call you to pray, Lord, help me refresh my minds in the elementary truths of the gospel. Laying on of hands is one of those. And if you're still kind of wondering about what this means to assimilate in the laying out of hands, that's a question mark. I'm glad you still have it, and I'm going to address it in the second portion. Let's pray. We're going to sing. I'm going to dismiss the kids. I'll come back up and give you a walkthrough on what this means. God, help us draw near to you and understand this concept of the laying on of hands, and particularly how it interacts, God, with you through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Kids, you are dismissed for junior church at this time. And we're going to sing together and reflect on the elementary truths of the gospel. I've tried to encourage you to understand that the laying on of hands is part of that group of elementary doctrines. Now, how does it relate to us? Let's get into that. It's an essential doctrine. And I want to encourage you to write down just a list of these verses and connections to what I'm going to share with you. This is an essential doctrine, the laying on of hands. And this is one we want to practice here at Palmetto Baptist Church, but understand how to practice it appropriately. The first thing that we're going to see is that it is and was, related to the transmission of the Spirit. It was related to the transmission of the Spirit. Let me take you on a quick story. Back in the Gospel of John, Jesus made this statement. It is advantageous for you that I go, because when I go, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you will receive power after that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, has come upon you. And then you're going to be witnesses. And so this is a promise that he made, and that's found in John 16:7 and Acts 1:8. Then the Holy Spirit actually was sent. It happened. In Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, the Holy Spirit came down on a group of 120 people, men and women, gathered in the upper room. Cloven tongues of fire hang over their heads, and they spoke in native languages, languages they didn't know anything about, but God used it to preach the gospel to all the nations of Jews gathered together in Jerusalem. And as a result, as you continue in Acts chapter 2, you get to verses 38 through 41, you see that there were over 3,000 of them who repented, believed, and were baptized. The Holy Spirit fell on them. The Holy Spirit was sent. How was the Holy Spirit spread? This is interesting in the book of Acts. We find several different series of events, and I want to encourage you to take your Bible, turn over to Acts chapter 8 with me. Acts chapter 8. Because we find that the Holy Spirit fell on the 120, and then through the 120, they preached, and the Holy Spirit fell on the 3,000 as they believed, repented, and were baptized. They received the Spirit of God. And then we're introduced to chapter 8. This is after persecution hit. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. Saul approved of his execution. Whose execution? Stephen's. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered through the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. So Acts 1:8 is fulfilled in Acts 8:1. And so we're now introduced to Philip going to Samaria, meeting Simon the sorcerer. Then Peter and John are now used of the Lord, hearing about the work of God and people getting saved. Look with me at verse here 17. Then they laid their hands on them. The they refers to verse 14, Peter and John. Then they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And if you're wondering, did they get it because they laid hands on them? Well, apparently that's what Simon thought. Verse 18, now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money. So absolutely, the Spirit of God fell on these believers through the hands of Peter and John. Okay, let's keep going. Look at chapter 9, verse 17. Just one page over. This is the story of the conversion of Saul. Saul on the road to Damascus is confronted by a light. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And he repents, but he has these scales cover his eyes, and he's led into Jerusalem, and a guy named Ananias has a discussion with him. Look at verse 17. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so he does that, and immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. Isn't it interesting? In chapter 8, they were first saved and baptized, and then they received the Holy Spirit. And then here in Paul's case, he was saved, Holy Spirit received, and then baptized. Just showing you a little bit of differences of what's going on. But here, God used Ananias to lay hands on him. Now, does the Holy Spirit just fall on people when people, like apostles, lay hands on people? Well, good question. Turn over to chapter 10, and we are introduced to the Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit in verse here 44. This is when Peter, the missionary to the Jews, God uses him, shakes him up a bit, and takes him to Cornelius, this Roman centurion, and says, I've got a word for you. This guy's ready to get saved. And that's what happened. Verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. No comment to laying out of hands, but just the Spirit fell on them. Now, what we find out is that the book of Acts is a book in transition. The Spirit sent and the Spirit spread. It continues on in chapter 19, verse 6. And these are followers of John the Baptist. Look at verse 1. Acts 19:1. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. You don't even know about the Holy Spirit? You know that those words, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit? Most of us are guilty of acting that way. When was the last time you considered that the Spirit of God is real and he really dwells within you and you can really offend him when you don't listen to him? Do you ever think about that? And how do we hear from the Spirit? Is it just this whisper? He speaks through his word. So you may not hear him because you're not listening to him. And I'm not talking about transcendental meditation. I'm talking about getting up in the morning and reading the Bible and saying, Spirit of God, fall fresh on me. Help me learn from you, and he will teach you, as he's doing right now. Verse 3, and he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. Different views on this. I'm taking this to be a group of followers of John that had not truly converted. I think they finally got it and they converted, and Paul lays hands on them and they receive the Holy Spirit. All I'm trying to point out to you is that there's a lot of connection. When I say, do we practice the laying on of hands here at Palmetto? I showed you a picture. We practice it. I walked down here and touched my son and my father-in-law. And I made that joke. Did the Holy Spirit pass through me? Now, does it mean a little bit more to you? I know it's like, haha, of course not. Right? Maybe you're thinking, well, you don't have enough of the Spirit in you. Actually, I do. I have all of him, and so do you. And that's tremendous power. So what do we do with the Spirit today? How does he spread today? Does he spread through guys like me or any of the pastors? Well, look at this. He is active in the process of conversion according to Titus 3:5. So I want you to know this. Whenever someone gets saved, it's according to the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is very active in the salvific process, or the process of someone converting and getting saved. The Holy Spirit cleans them up. You don't have to clean yourself up. Let the Holy Spirit clean you up. He does a much better job of it. And notice, I love this verse, Ephesians 1:13-14. The Holy Spirit is present at the point of conversion. In him you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believe in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Not a promise from the Holy Spirit, but with the person, the Holy Spirit. That's good news, right? Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. He is constantly in us saying, there's more to this whole existence than this world. Don't forget about that. We're pilgrims and strangers and foreigners, and there's an eternal kingdom, and we're made for that kingdom and live for that kingdom. So then what do you do today with the Holy Spirit? I want to encourage you, don't grieve him. And what does it mean to grieve him? Here's a little Greek lesson for you. It's if you took up your own fist and you clenched it and you punched yourself in the stomach. I don't recommend it. It would create the feeling, the gut feeling, knock the wind out of you. And you know that according to Ephesians 4, if we talk in corrupt ways to one another, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God? You can also quench him in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. To quench him is to get his voice, which is loud and active, and silence it a little bit, not completely to make him completely absent in sound, but it gets quieter and quieter and quieter. See, if you're here right now and you're already convicted about the elementary doctrines, and I'm not dwelling in the gospel, I'm dwelling in something else, you need to respond to that. But if you choose to, like, okay, he's almost done, I can get out of this pressure, then all you're doing is you're allowing the Spirit to get a little quieter and a little quieter. If you need Jesus today, you need to repent and turn to him. Repent and believe. You've just done, kind of played games. Repent today. Believe today. Do not be one who is silencing him. But I'm talking primarily to believers. If we're not in the Word, we silence him. You struggle with fear, doubt, anxiety, I can help you with that. Listen to the Spirit of God. Stop quieting him. And then on the positive, be controlled by him. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit and be one who is walking with him. Galatians 5:16. So these are just simple things. I want to encourage you because the Spirit of God is really here. He's really alive. He's in all of us as we have believed. Practically, maybe what you need to do tonight before you go to bed is when you pray and you're acknowledging the Father, would you just slow down and acknowledge the presence of the Spirit? Holy Spirit, I know you're there. You've sealed me into the day of redemption. I've looked for people to help me with my struggles, and they're, you know what? They can't help me. But you're God. So I believe that you're going to help me. Please, will you help me? So laying on of hands, it's an essential doctrine. It was related to the transmission of the Holy Spirit. It also was related to the appointment of church leaders. And so what I hope I'm clear on this. I want to be clear as possible. I believe today we no longer receive the Spirit by pastors or those that call themselves apostles or itinerant preachers laying hands on you, and all of a sudden you get the Holy Spirit. You get the Holy Spirit at conversion. Please understand that. You have all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to need. You're not waiting on someone like me to do something to you. I can't. I can acknowledge what God's already done. And this is the appointment of leaders. In Acts chapter 6, verse 6, the church called out 7 men full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, deacons. So guess what you're going to see at Palmetto? When we appoint new deacons at the start of the new year, we'll have the deacons get up here and we'll have the men come around, the church leaders, and pray for them. And know what's going on. We're laying hands on them. Nothing is going on. No superpower is coming out of me onto them. It's just acknowledging that God has spoken through his Spirit. And how did he speak through his Spirit? Acts 13, have you ever wondered about separate unto me Paul and Barnabas? Was it a voice in the corner saying, I want Paul and Barnabas to go plant churches and start the first of 3 missionary journeys? The Bible isn't clear. This is what I think happened. That he spoke through the leaders in the church who were yielding to the Scripture. And they all said together in unison, this is what we're doing. And so the church says to the deacons, this is who we have appointed to help serve. Missionaries, Acts 13:3, I've just alluded to that text. When we have missionaries sent out from here, we'll have them come up here, we'll lay hands on them, and we'll appoint them. Again, the Spirit of God isn't falling fresh on them at that point. We're just acknowledging what's gone on. And then when it comes to pastors, notice these places, Acts 14:23. And turn as we wrap things up to 1 Timothy 4, please. 1 Timothy 4. Look at verse 14. 1 Timothy 4, 14. Do not neglect the gift you have. Paul is saying this to Timothy, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. So the prophecy came from the elders saying, we acknowledge this giftedness and we're laying hands on you and saying we're appointing you to ministry. That's important because we've already seen in verse 22 of chapter 5, which is our key text for today, don't be hasty in the laying on of hands. But the verse that really throws people is 2 Timothy. Turn over there, chapter 1, verse 6. Paul again to Timothy, rejoicing in his salvation in the influence of his mother and grandmother in verse 5. In verse 6, he says this, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. The word through there, some will take that to mean that the Apostle Paul was doing what the apostles would do, give the gift of the Spirit through his body or through his touch. And I think in connection to 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, it's just an acknowledgement of the same event. It's through the prophecy, and he's saying the Spirit of God fell on you because it's only the Spirit who gives the gifts, and that's the gift he's supposed to fan into flame. I hope that made sense. If you're still going, man, I don't know where you are, but I'm in the elementary doctrines I need to work on. Okay, good. Work on those, right? But I want you to understand that this gift of the Spirit in the book of Acts was passed on through many different ways. Today, the Spirit falls on you at the moment of conversion. He's there at that present point, and he seals you to the day of redemption. And when we ordain people up here, it's for deacons, it's for missionaries, and it's for pastors to the glory of God, because we want to help assimilate ministry. Because we've acknowledged giftedness, which you hear me talk about frequently. All of you in here, as you have believed, you have a spiritual gift. Figure it out. Get to work using it. So, apply the text. I want to encourage you to take some time this week to review these elementary doctrines. If they're so elementary, but it's kind of embarrassing because, like, I don't think I've ever considered the washings. Well, go back and study it. Go back and memorize Hebrews 6, 1 through 3, and start to work your way through what does it mean, the resurrection from the dead, the eternal judgment. What does it mean, the laying on of hands? Study out these passages that we've talked about, because what you're doing is you're just meditating on the gospel, and it will do very, very great things for your perspective. The second thing is rejoice in your reception of the Holy Spirit. Think about the fact that you have all the Spirit you're ever going to need. Don't grieve him. Don't quench him. Yield to him. Be controlled by him. Walk in him. Make this the motive of your life, and then embrace your responsibility to select and appoint leaders at Palmetto Baptist Church. We're called to do that, and that's what I'm trying to encourage us as a church body to consider. So take one of these and own it and make changes in your life.